All right, let's take our Bibles this morning, and I want you to turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter number 9. And if you need a handout, our ushers are coming down the aisle right now. They'll be glad to get you one if we missed you. So just hold your hand up if you need a handout. The Pew Bible page number is page number 1140. That'll take you to Acts, chapter number 9. Okay, Acts, chapter 9. How many of you are saved and you know you're going to heaven? Boy, now isn't that a great feeling? You know, that's a wonderful thing to know that you're saved. Now, there's a time when I would not have known that at all, but I remember the night that I got that settled. And you know, when a person experiences salvation through Jesus Christ, in your handout there's a blank I want you to get. And here it is. When you experience salvation, when you come to know the Lord, When you get that peace of your sins forgiven and you know you're part of the family of God, changes begin to happen both inwardly and outwardly. You know, I think back in my life, and I remember as a teenager when I trusted the Lord. Now, before I trusted Christ as my Savior, before I knew Him, I had been involved in religion for a number of years since I was born. And, you know, I did not know the Lord. I did not have a relationship with Him. I had religion. There's a big difference between religion and a relationship. I had been involved in religion. Sometimes my religion would make me feel good. And I would endeavor to change my life for a very short time. But I always ended up lapsing and falling right back to where I was. And after I trusted Christ and I got that relationship, that's when lasting change began to happen in my life. After a person gets saved and they trust Christ, the Bible teaches that God's Spirit comes to live inside of you the moment that you get saved. You know, I'm so glad that once you get saved, you don't have to wait. There's not a probation period of 6 months before you get the Holy Spirit, amen? I'm glad that you get the Holy Spirit the moment you get saved. You get God's Spirit. You don't have to work for it, earn it, deserve it, have perfect attendance at church for 6 months, and then God says, I'll give you the Holy Spirit. I'm glad that He gives you the Holy Spirit the very moment that you get saved. And the reason why He does that is God's Spirit comes to live and dwell inside of you. And the Holy Spirit immediately begins to do two things in your life. Now, to illustrate it, I brought in my baseball glove from my childhood and teenage years. This is my baseball glove that goes all the way back to probably the late 70s, early 80s, and I still got it. In fact, I've got this thing, and by the way, I wouldn't want to use it anymore. Look at that. That ball would go right through there and hit you right in the nose, you know. But I don't use it anymore. I quit using it. I used this glove when I grew up. In fact, I've got it hanging in my office up on the wall beside my dad's glove that he used to play catch with me when I was a kid. And I've still got his glove and I've got my glove. My dad's passed away and I've got them mounted up on the wall. This glove is very special to me. And there's a lot of memories there. And I remember when my dad first got me this baseball glove. And you know, when I first got this glove, you know, it wasn't like this at all. It wasn't limber like that. You know what it was? Those of you who play baseball, you know, what's a glove like when you first get it? It's real stiff because it's leather. So it's very, very stiff because the leather is not broken in. And so you got this glove as a kid and I can barely even move it with my fingers inside because it's so stiff. And I'm like, Dad, I can't move the glove. How am I going to catch if I can't move it? And he's like, Son, you got to what? You got to break it in. That's right. You got to break the glove in. You need to mold it. You need to shape it. You know, when you're sitting in the chair, just kind of work it over and do this and get the ball and throw it in there. And you need to work that thing over and shape it and form it. When you got saved, God's Holy Spirit came inside of you. And like that glove when I first took it off that shelf and I took it home and it was mine. Now you're God's. But there's areas in our life, you know, where we're kind of stiff. We're kind of hard. There's this shell. And so the Holy Spirit comes inside of you and begins to do what I did to this glove, begins to shape you and mold you, just as I took this glove and I wanted to shape it into the image of my hand so that it would fit the contour of my hand and I could use it. God does that. God sends His Holy Spirit in you and begins to mold and shape and conform you into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, so that you will begin to reflect the attitude and the character of Jesus Christ in your daily life. He begins to mold and shape you just like I did this glove. The second thing He does in your life is, you know, the reason why I bought this glove and the reason why I took it home and the reason why I began to shape it and to form it is to what? Use it. Thank you, whoever said that. Yeah, I wanted to use it. And I got years of use out of this glove. And that's because I shaped it, I formed it so that I could go out and use it. The second thing He does is He not only begins to shape and form you, the Holy Spirit begins to prepare you so that you can be a vessel that God can use. There's a verse there, I believe, and I don't have a handout. Here it is. Look in your handout at the verse that I have there, 2 Timothy 2:21. Notice the Bible says, "He shall be a vessel unto honor." This is what God wants to do in your life. Sanctified, that means set apart, and meet, that means fit. You are fit for the Master's what? Use. And you ought to underline that next word. God has to what? Notice, prepared. He has to prepare you. Prepared so that you can go out and do every good what? Work. Like this glove, God begins to take you, shape you. The Holy Spirit begins to form you, knock off the rough edges so that you will begin to reflect the character and the attitudes of Christ so that God in turn can take you and can use you. So that you will be a vessel that is fit for the Master's use. So after you become a Christian, what can you expect? In Acts chapter 9 here, we see the salvation of a man by the name of, remember, Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was a man who was the enemy of Christ. But in this chapter, Christ appears to him. He gets saved. He gives his heart to Christ. And what we see in Paul is some changes begin to take place. This man would go on to become the Apostle Paul and write 13 books of the Bible. But how did it all start? How did his life change after he got saved? After you become a Christian, what can you expect? That's what my focus is this week and next week. What can you expect once you become a believer in Christ? Well, number one in your handout, let me give you the first thing we learned from Paul. Is that you may initially go through times of loneliness. You may go through times of loneliness. Somewhere within the time context of Acts 9:19 and Acts 9:25, we know that God led Paul out into a wilderness area of Arabia for a time. Paul mentions that in Galatians 1. It appears that Arabia was a desolate wilderness area where Paul was isolated from others and he was all alone. Did you know that Paul was not the only saint to spend time in the wilderness? You think back, Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness before God had him prepared to be able to use him. You think about David. David spent a lot of time in the wilderness fleeing and running from crazy King Saul before God could take him and use him as king. You think about Elijah, and Elijah spent time in the wilderness area, didn't he, running from Jezebel. You think about John the Baptist, who was out in the wilderness, the Bible says. How about Christ Himself? In the beginning of His ministry, Christ was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights before he would begin his public ministry. He was in isolation. He was all alone. In your handout, it says it is not unusual for a new believer to go through times of loneliness, especially after you're first saved. Now, it's a wonderful thing to know that you're saved and on your way to heaven. It's a great thing to know that if you die today, that your sins have been taken care of. God's not going to hold your sins against you. They are forgiven. And that it's a great thing to know that if I die today, I'll be absent from this body, present with the Lord. Isn't that a great thing to know? If you don't know that, boy, that'd be a good thing to know, wouldn't it? Did you know the best thing you could possibly know in your life is to know that if you died, you're going to heaven? That's the most important thing for you to know, is where your soul will spend eternity. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Think about that. But now, once you get saved, once you come to know the Lord, you know, it's a great thing to know you're on your way to heaven. But how many of you have noticed we're not there yet? And you know, you're not in heaven when you get saved, even though you're on your way there. You're not there yet. And it can be a lonely time after you get saved. It can be lonely. So what do you mean? In your handout, it says you don't want to participate in the things that your old friends may be doing. You know, there, now that you're saved, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and the Holy Spirit says, whoop, don't do that. Whoop, don't say that. Holy Spirit says, whoop, you shouldn't be going there. Whoop, you shouldn't be watching that. And so the Holy Spirit, remember the glove illustration, He's forming you and shaping you. So there are things that your old friends did that you don't want to do anymore. But yet, once you're saved, you know, you're uncomfortable and you're unsure of how to act around Christians and how to talk around Christians. So sometimes after you get saved, you can kind of feel like a soldier with no army. You can kind of feel like a student with no school. You can kind of feel like a player with no team. You can feel like a bee with no hive. Amen. You can feel like a bee with no hive. You know, you're just kind of floating around out there. But God has a purpose and had a purpose for allowing Paul to go through that Arabian experience. God had a purpose for that. God had a reason for that. It was in that time period that God would make known to Paul the wonderful truths of the gospel that we understand and that we preach today. It's through that Arabian experience that God drew very close to Paul, and that Christ showed himself mightily through Paul during that Arabian time period. I wonder, have you ever been through an Arabian time period where you felt like it was just you and God? You felt all alone, and you felt like nobody else understood. You're thinking, man, nobody understands. And truly, they may not. You know, there's a verse in Galatians 6 that says every man must bear his own burden. Now, yes, we should seek to bear one another's burdens. But you know, there are times, even as a pastor, when I don't know how to bear somebody's burden. Because I've never been there. I've never gone through what they're going through. I know how to help you bear your burden if you lose your dad. But it's very hard for me to help you when I've never lost a child, but you have. Oh, I can try. But yet, if you've never been there, you don't quite understand, and you don't maybe know what to say, how to act, what to do. And there are Arabian periods of our life when we feel alone. It's very common to feel that way right after you get saved. Some of you in here are new believers, and you feel you could be in a crowd of hundreds of people like this, but yet feel alone. feel all alone. That's common. Paul went through the same thing. But you know what the good thing is? There's times when you feel like it's just you, your Bible, and God. But isn't it amazing the things that you learn about God during those time periods? Isn't it amazing how God will draw close to you and begin to teach you things that you never knew before? The Apostle Paul got saved, and he goes through this Arabian experience. He comes back to Damascus. He's such a hot button. He's got to flee Damascus because they're trying to kill him. So the other believers help him escape. Again, he goes through another time of loneliness. Look at verse 26, Acts 9:26. It says, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem." So now he thinks, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem because that's where the big church is. And that's where all the believers are. And I know that I can find comfort and I can find friends and I can find people to help me." Look at verse 26. "He essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple." In your handout, it says that Paul was experiencing some growing pains in his new relationship with Christ. He was going through some growing pains in his new relationship with Christ. I mean, his old crowd didn't want anything to do with him now that he was saved. They were done with him. That old crowd that he ran around with, you know, that wanted to persecute Christians and believers, they didn't want anything to do with him. But then the Christians, the believers that he wanted to be with, they were leery of him. They were suspicious because of his reputation and because of his past. So he shows up at the church at Jerusalem and they're all afraid of him. They don't want anything to do with him. I mean, imagine just for a moment with me. Imagine that you come to Crossroads. In fact, Clayton, can you help me a second? Go through that door and act like you're coming into church, okay? Go ahead. Hurry, a little faster now. All right. Now, imagine, okay, that you know, this is you, okay? Saul of Tarsus shows up at the church at Jerusalem. He comes through the door, and everybody goes, "Ah!" Now, let me ask you something. Would you feel welcome if everybody did what I just did to you when you came here this morning? Imagine you pull on the church property, and somebody out in the parking lot sees you and goes, "Ah!" They run the other way. You come in the door and everybody runs the other way. You wouldn't feel too welcome, would you? But you know, the Bible says there was a man named Barnabas. There was a man named Barnabas. In fact, look at it. Verse 27. "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and they had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem." Isn't that precious? Barnabas took him and brought him. Man, what an encouragement to Paul, this new Christian. What an encouragement to finally see a friendly face. Do that again, Clayton. Go back out and come in. Okay, here's what happens. Saul, everybody's afraid of him, but here's what ends up happening. He comes in, and Barnabas says, "Hey, Saul, come with me. Come here." And he comes, and he brings him here before the church, and he says to the church, "Hey, church, this is Saul of Tarsus, and I know you've heard a lot about him. I know you've heard how mean and ornery and wicked this man is. But I want you to know he's been changed. He believes in the Lord now. He is one of us. And hey, you trust me, right? You trust me, right?"
Yes.
All right. Then, sorry about that. If you trust me, trust him. Because I personally vouch for him. That's what Barnabas did for Paul. You think that meant something to him? Old Barney was a blessing to him, wasn't he? Let me ask you something. Thanks, Clayton. Do you think you could be a Barnabas to somebody else? Do you think there are still new Christians that need a Barney to help them, yes or no? You better know it. In your handout is a statement there. It says, maybe God can use you to be a Barnabas to someone else. Somebody comes over here in the life group, Pastor Rich, and they're brand new. And somebody in that life group is a Barnabas. And they say, hey, you're new, right? Yeah, this is your first time in life group, right? Yeah. Man, it's great to have you. I'm so-and-so. Let me introduce you to a few more people here in our life group. You're just being a Barnabas. After class, hey, you never been here, right? No, you never been to our church auditorium, right? No. Well, man, come with me. Come on. I'll take you over and you can sit with us if you want to. That's just being a Barnabas. You know, we take for granted if we've been here before, you know, but where everything is. But imagine your first time ever coming on this property. Let me tell you something. You show up about 10:30 and you come through the front parking lot, that can be kind of intimidating. There's no parking spaces. Now, we all know there's more back here. A first-time visitor doesn't. They don't know there's more park. They don't know where to go. They don't know what to do. You know where to go. We know where the bathrooms are. We know where the church is. We know there's a balcony up there. Did you know you could come in this building and not know there's a balcony? You come in the back door, you don't know there's a balcony up above your head. So we need to be a Barnabas. We need to reach out. We need to help young believers, help new people. Make them feel welcome. Can I get an amen? I'm serious. We get too self-centered. Barnabas was a dear... Did you know Barnabas ended up becoming a close friend of Paul's? And it all started right here. Acts 9. He took him and brought him. That brings me to my next point. Here's the encouraging. The first points can be a little discouraging. You may go through times of loneliness. Here's the encouraging thing, though. Let me give you the second point, is this. God's going to help you to begin to develop a new circle of friends. God will help you to begin to develop a new circle of friends. Now, here's Paul. He's on his way to the road to Damascus, and he's on his way there to persecute Christians. He gets saved. All of a sudden, his associations dramatically change. Instead of being with people who hated Christ, he is now friends with believers in Christ. So Paul begins to develop a new circle of friends. You know, I wonder what happened to all of Paul's old cronies, his old buddies there on the way to Damascus. Remember, he's on the way to Damascus and the light shines. He's blinded. He's thrown to the ground. He had buddies with him that were going with him into Damascus to arrest Christians. And I've often wondered what became of those people that were with Paul on that road. I've always wondered what happened to them. There's no indication in Scripture that any of them followed in Paul's footsteps. In fact, some of them may have ended up persecuting him and being the ones trying to kill him there in Damascus because they looked at him as a traitor now. This is why it's absolutely essential that new believers begin to establish relationships with other believers. It's important. Why is it so important? Let me give you two thoughts in your handout why it is so important that you establish relationships with other believers. Number one there is because many times we just don't fit in with our old crowd anymore. We don't fit in with our old crowd anymore. You know, this happened to me when I got saved. I was a teenager, and it was not that I dropped my old friends. I mean, they're my friends. They were my friends before I knew the Lord. They were my friends after I knew the Lord. I didn't drop them, but as I began to not want to do the things I used to do, they kind of began to drop me one by one. I am so thankful that my brother got me plugged into a local church and I got in the youth group and I began to get to know other Christian teenagers because I didn't know any. I didn't know any Christians. None of my friends knew the Lord. And so I began to get to know other believers. You see, sometimes it isn't that you drop your friends, your old friends. It's that they begin to drop you because you're not interested in their old ways. You know, there's a verse I love. Let me read this to you in 1 Peter. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. Listen to this. When we walked in lasciviousness, this is what we were all about, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings. It's just another word for partying. And abominable idolatries. He says, man, that's what we were all about. We were about getting drunk. We were about partying. We were all about lusts, lasciviousness, sexual sin. We didn't think about God. And then verse 4 says, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. He says, you know, some of your old friends don't understand why you won't partake in that excess of rioting and partying anymore, and they speak evil of you. It's not that you drop them, they kind of drop you. So it's important that we begin to form those Christian friendships. But the second thought in your handout is this. The second reason it's important is because we learn so much by being around other believers. We learn so much. How many of you, I wonder, in here are saved and you know the Lord and you've known the Lord for a while? And I wonder how many of you, there was another Christian after you got saved that kind of took you under their wings, kind of mentored you, kind of helped you, kind of showed you the ropes and were there for you. How many of you had somebody like that? Raise your hand. All over the building. Great. That's awesome. They were a Barnabas to you, is what they were. And you know, you learn a lot. This is something I've said often. Spiritual growth, a lot of it is caught rather than taught. A lot of it is caught rather than taught. Do y'all know what I mean by that? Okay, well, I'm going to explain it. What I mean by that is that you can really grow as a believer just by hanging out with another mature believer. You know, I know that I had a guy in my life, my youth director, back in Cape Girardeau, Missouri. I got saved. I got plugged into I couldn't tell you one Bible verse when I got saved. Not one. I couldn't have quoted a verse in the Bible. I was green. I knew nothing. And I remember getting plugged into the church, and my youth director took me under his wings. And we went places together. We hung out. We did things. He didn't really sit down and have a formal discipleship program with me. Not that that would have been bad, but he didn't do that. I just more is caught rather than taught. One of the best ways that you can learn how to pray? Hang around somebody who is a mature believer and listen to them pray. Oh, okay, wow, he prays for his wife, he prays for his children. Wow, he's praying for people at work who don't know the Lord. Wow, I heard him praying that Christ would live through him and that people would see Jesus in him. And man, you start to realize, wow, these are things I need to be praying about. He prayed for the pastor. He prayed for his church. You know, he prayed for the leadership. Wow, I never thought of doing that. Wow. And the best way to learn how to pray, hang out with somebody who's a mature believer that prays and listen to them pray. The best way to figure out how to treat your wife as a Christian gentleman, hang out with a mature believer and look and notice how he treats his wife, how he treats his children. You know, the best way to learn how to witness to someone else about Christ, hang out with someone else who witnesses, who's a mature believer. This is why it is so crucial that every person here at Crossroads, and we push this, and yet people still won't do it, but we push it anyway, is that it's so important that you get in a life group. Our life groups are small groups that meet before this service, and they're groups of anywhere from 10 to 15, 20, 25 people. Typically, they would never go over 25, but it's small groups of Christians, believers. We kind of arrange them by either single moms or we've got a class called Praying Wives for ladies who come to church by themselves, but they're married. We've got a class for college and career. We have classes for teenagers. We have classes for young marrieds. We have classes for seniors, you know. And we have these small groups, and we call them life groups. You know why we do that? Let's bring it up real quick. The reason why we call them life group is each one of those letters stands for something. You know what the L stands for? It stands for learning. Learning. But again, you're going to learn a lot just by being there and watching other people and hanging out at a barbecue at someone's house. Life groups get together, they have activities, and more is caught than taught. You just hang out with other Christians, you learn so much. You learn things. I still learn things by hanging out. I had lunch this week with another Christian, and I learned so much just hanging out with this guy and having lunch with him, you know, learning. And then the I is for involvement. You know, no longer are you coming to church, just sitting in a crowd of hundreds of people and then leaving. No, you're getting involved. I'll skip the F and I'll go to the E. The E is for encouragement. You get that encouragement you need in your life. And then, based on the point that we're covering right now in your handout, what do you think that F could be for?
Fun.
Okay. Thank you. Let's bring it up. Everybody say it with me. What is it? Friendship. You're going to learn how to have Christian friends in your life. Can I ask you a question? Do you think it's important to have Christian friends in your life? Did you know the Bible puts a high precedent on our friendships and our relationships with others? A godly circle of friends is so important. In fact, look in your handout, Proverbs 13:20. Everybody look at it, in the balcony, on the main floor. Look at the verse. He that walketh with wise men shall be what? Wise. But a companion of fools shall be what? Do you think there's ever been a teenager that hung out with the wrong crowd and got in trouble? That's what that verse is telling you. Say, I'm a Christian. I know the Lord. Great. I can hang out, I can do these things with my friends, teenagers. I can hang out with my lost friends. I can go out, get drunk, party, do what I want to do. I mean, I'm saved anyway, I'm going to heaven. Yeah, and you know what? You hang around the wrong crowd like that, you may get there quicker than you think. You may get there quicker than you think. A companion of fools shall be what? Come on. What does the verse say? A companion of fools shall be what? Destroyed. Do you think our friendships are important? According to the Bible, they are. Look at the next verse. Make no friendship with a what? An angry man. And with a furious man thou shalt not go. Why? Lest thou what? That's what I'm telling you. More is caught rather than taught, but it works the other way. If I hang out if I'm a teenager and I hang out with other teenagers, not that they're perfect, but they love the Lord, they want to please the Lord, that rubs off on me. But it works the other way. If I hang out with teenagers who are rebellious, who have an angry spirit, or, you know, they want to do things their way instead of God's way, do you think that rubs off on me? Well, according to the verse here, it says, lest thou learn his ways. And then look at the rest of the verse. And get a what? A snare to thy soul. Get a snare to thy soul. This is important. Who your buddies are. Who's your buddies? Think about that. When Clayton, Clayton's my son, he helped me with the illustration a minute ago. And my youngest son is Caleb. He's helping out in junior church right now with Clint, my oldest. But I remember I told Caleb one time when he was little, my youngest son, I said, "You're my buddy." And Clayton here, he said, "I thought I was your buddy." And I said to him, Clayton, I said to you, I said, "Well, you are my buddy." And I said, "A person can have several buddies." I said, "You're my buddy. Caleb's my buddy. Clint's my buddy. And then I looked at him. I said, is mommy my buddy? He said, no. And I said, well, why not? He said, she's a girl. You remember saying that? He doesn't remember it. She's a girl. But you know, we need buddies, amen? We need some Christian buddies. We need some people who are going to be a godly influence in our life. But can I share something with you? Just kind of putting a caboose on this thing. I want to say this to you. It's very important that you understand something. God is not going to drop godly friends to you out of the sky. When Paul went to Jerusalem, look what the verse says. Look at verse 26. It says, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. Listen, you've got to make the first move. You have to seek to join yourself to other disciples. If you're a teenager, you need to be in Wednesday night teen church. You ought to be there every Wednesday night with other Christian kids. If they have a youth camp, which they got one coming up, I don't know where Pastor Rob is right now, but he's somewhere around here. There you are. When's youth camp coming up? Spring break? Yeah, a couple weeks. You ought to be there. If you're a teenager, God's going to do something in your life. You hang around some other Christian kids and get around some godly leaders. And those leaders are going to do cabin devotions at night. And you're going to be around people that love the Lord. And it's going to change your life. If you're an adult, you ought to be in a life group. See, like Paul sought to join himself to the disciples, you got to make the move, man. You got to make that move. Hopefully there'll be a Barnabas there to help you. And I'm sure there will be. You pray about it, and there'll be a Barnabas at youth camp to help you. There'll be a Barnabas in life group to help you. But if you only come to Sunday morning worship, and you don't get in a life group, and you don't get involved in ministries, you're not going to get involved in the teen group, then guess what? I'm not a rocket scientist, but I know you're probably not going to develop many godly friendships if you don't do those things. We've got to do our part. We've got to take the initiative. If you're a new believer today, man, you're going to go through some growing pains in your relationship with Christ. By the way, I don't know about you, but I've been saved over 25 years, and I still have growing pains. Amen? And I need other Christians there to help me and pray with me and be an example to me. Some of you I look to as an example. I really do. And you're such a testimony to me and such an encouragement to me. You need a circle of people that you know are going to pray for you, encourage you, help you in your walk with Jesus Christ. Not hinder you, help you. You know, let me tell you something. You know what? You get friends who are self-willed and it's all about them and it's all about them having fun and doing what they want to do. You know what? When you're down and out and you need help, they're probably not going to be there for you. But somebody who knows the Lord, they'll be there for you. They'll be there for you. In your handout is a great verse. We'll end with this. It says, a man that hath friends must show himself what? Friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. How many of you have people in this church that are as close to you as flesh and blood relatives? Think about that. There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Have you joined yourself? Maybe you need to be in our next membership group. Have you become part of a life group? Are you involved serving God with other believers? Are you in the college and career group? Are you in the youth group? All these are great decisions as a believer in Christ. What can we expect after we get saved? You may go through some times of isolation, but you'll begin to develop a new circle of friends. Next week, we'll continue with part 2 of this.